So here in Genesis, Moses is obviously just picking up select episodes from Abraham's life. It's not a complete history of Abraham, it's just select episodes that Moses includes in his account, each illustrating part of Abraham's faith and life. And I think clearly here, part of what we have in the early part of this chapter is rooting Abraham in history. Here we have historical events with historical kings in historical places. Abraham is being rooted in history. Well, and we'll discover, hopefully, the purpose of Moses including this particular episode in his account. Well, it's about God's blessing. That's what the chapter ends with. First of all, then, war in the first half of the chapter. People back in those days and for many centuries afterwards organized themselves in city states. So you would have, as we have here, a number of kings of a city. And there would be city states. They would govern that city and the surrounding population, that's how they organize themselves, with local chieftains in each of these major cities. Well, we read about a confederacy of Mesopotamian city-states led by Chedorlaomer, who have established a wide kingdom. So here we have a map giving you some idea where these are from. One of them is mentioned as being from Elam, which is down here. Shinar is another one, which is part of Babylon. We're not quite sure where the other ones are based. Who is it? Arioch, king of Elasar. People aren't exactly sure. And Tidal, king of Goyim. Goyim just means nations. Some suggest that they may be up here or even up here. But it's mainly in this area here, I think, that those kings are based, these five kings, who have obviously established a very extensive kingdom, because it includes the kings who are here at the bottom of the Dead Sea, Sodom and Gomorrah and those other kings. So their kingdom obviously extends from here right round to include the area of Canaan. They've established this wide kingdom, including much of southern Canaan, and they are subject to them and paying tribute. It's a reminder that in history, dominion and greed have often characterized nations and peoples and empires. They've established this huge empire because they want dominion. And they're greedy. These dominated people will be paying tribute to them year by year to enrich them and make them rich. And that's the history of war down the centuries. People wanting dominion and motivated by greed. Well, they're subject to them for 12 years. The kings who are based in the south of the Dead Sea, that area there, after 12 years they've had enough. Verse 4 says, for 12 years they've been subject to Chedorlaomer. He's obviously the chief there. But in the 13th year they rebelled. Five kings form another confederacy. They get together, a united rebellion, hoping that will give them perhaps more security in their rebellion. And they refuse to pay tribute any longer to the rulers of that empire. And I think we're probably to understand that people to the east of the Jordan River and south of Canaan also rebel, judging by the expedition that we read about in verses 5 to 7. So those, the yellow line tells us where those confederate of four kings, the Mesopotamian kings, come from. They come down on the east of the River Jordan. They conquer the Zuzim, the Horites. They go right down to El Paran. There's Kadesh, the Amalekites. And so this huge sweep, probably reconquering and re-subduing those people. They join battle then with the kings who are based here. You can see Gomorrah, Sodom, Zoar. There's a battle probably in this area here. And the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and those others with them are defeated. The conquering kings plunder Sodom and Gomorrah. They take the people captive, and Lot is taken captive along with them. And so verse 11 says, the four kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. So eventually we get to the point of why Abram's involved in this. It takes us to verse 7 to realize why Abram's involved in this. It's because Lot, his nephew, has been taken captive. Abram is informed of what has happened, and he sets off to rescue Lot. He takes 318 of his own trained men, together with men from those who are allied with him, Mamre, Eshcol, and Arna. So Abram has made an alliance with these men as well. And so some of their men go along with Abram's men. He pursues these conquering kings. Let me just pause there for a moment. Think about that. Here is Abram with a small force against this all-conquering confederacy. They've defeated everybody. And yet Abram is ready to go against them with this small force of men to attack them. I think we have to see there, and I think it's brought out later, that he is trusting in God as he goes out to battle. He's relying on God to give him the victory and to enable him. Well, he pursues that conquering army, and during the night, we read in verse 13, verse 15, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. Just go back to that earlier picture. So you can see the red line. Abram goes up here, north of Damascus, and defeats them there, and brings back Lot and rescues him. And on returning, Abram is met by the king of Sodom. After verse 17, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, the king and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. So that's the war that has occurred. But then we come to the blessing. The encounter between Abram and the king of Sodom is interrupted by Melchizedek, king of Salem, because verse 21, the king of Sodom speaks to Abram. So the king of Sodom has come out to speak to Abram to make him an offer, as we'll make clear, but Melchizedek interrupts that meeting. He is the king of Salem, probably Jerusalem, and he honors Abram and his men, first of all, with victuals of bread and wine to sustain them after their battle. He brings out nourishment for them to help them recover their strength and energy. And then, as priest of God Most High, he pronounces blessing. It's the first reference in the Bible to a priest. And here he performs the function of a priest by pronouncing God's blessing. It would appear that the heads of the households were priests. Remember, Noah builds an altar. Abraham has built altars. That's priestly work. But here is someone who his function is a priest. And we notice it's a priesthood that is not hereditary. It rested upon his own person, not his ancestry. That's, remember, the priesthood of Aaron. You had to belong to Aaron's family to be a priest in Israel. Later, when the Israelites are made into a nation, you had to belong to Aaron's family to be high priest. Here's a priest. We're told nothing about his father and mother, nothing about his hereditary. The priesthood just resides in him as a person. He pronounces this blessing then. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And that's, I think, an unfortunate translation. It should read possessor. That's what the footnote gives us an alternative. It's the possessor of heavens and earth. The word is used 80 times in the Old Testament. It's never used of creating or making anything. It's always used of getting, buying, acquiring, and thereby possessing. So the word is possessor of heavens and earth. And that's very important in the context. Abraham is about to be offered spoils by the king of Sodom. You keep everything, you just give me the people. Melchizedek comes in first to remind Abraham that God is possessor of heavens and earth. See, this God can outgive Sodom in bounty and blessing. The king of Sodom can offer him these spoils. God Most High is the possessor of heavens and earth. Everything is in his hand. He can give far more liberally and abundantly and better than ever the king of Sodom can. And so, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heavens and earth. Melchizedek is reminding Abraham who God is. And he's pronouncing blessing in God's name. And notice he blesses God. Verse 20, blessed be God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Melchizedek also blesses God who gave Abraham the victory. See, this prevents Abraham getting carried away with his own ability. What a wonderful soldier I am and tactician. No, it's God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hand. Abraham, don't forget that in this moment of victory. And Abraham recognizes and honors Melchizedek as priest of God Most High by giving him a tenth of everything. That's the way that Abraham recognizes and honors Melchizedek as God Most High, as priest of God Most High, by giving him this tenth of all that he's received. So this blessing is an interruption to what was going on. Melchizedek suddenly appears on the scene, pronounces this blessing in the name of God Most High, and Abraham acknowledges and honors Melchizedek in that. Well, then we have Abraham's oath. And I think we do have to see this as a response to Melchizedek's blessing. And so a number of commentators suggest we can translate verse 22. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I raise my hand. It's something that happens at that point. He makes an oath. In response to what Melchizedek has said, God is the possessor of heaven and earth, and he's the one who's delivered your enemies into your hand. I now raise my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heavens and earth, and take an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a shoelace, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. So Abraham is saying, confessing, I will not be enriched in any way by the king of Sodom, in order that he can't take credit for enriching Abraham. What's Abraham saying? His blessing will be from God alone. Abraham's blessing will be from God alone. I wonder if Abraham has learned his lesson from chapter 12 when he went down to Egypt and was fearful of what the king of Egypt might do to him. Here he is fearless of this confederacy of great kings. Back in chapter 12 he was fearful of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh, it says in chapter 12 verse 16, Pharaoh treated Abraham well for Sarah's sake, and Abraham acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, manservants and maidservants and camels. Abraham was enriched by Pharaoh, but he realized he'd gone about it the wrong way by jeopardizing Sarah's honor. I think he has learned the lesson. I'm not going to be enriched by you, the king of Sodom. God is the one who will bless me. Abraham will trust God to bless him and trust God alone. That's what this oath is about. Abraham is declaring that his trust is in God alone for blessing. He's not going to be enriched by the world, even though it might offer wonderful riches. He's not going to be enriched by the world. His enrichment will come from God and God alone. Well, that's an important lesson, isn't it, there straight away for us? The world does offer riches and blessings and things that we think will make life better and comfortable and whatever. Well, no, we must recognise that blessing, true blessing, quality blessing, comes from God alone. And we're going to trust him to enrich and bless us with his wisdom and in his time and by the blessings that he chooses. We're not going to allow ourselves, our heads to be turned by what the world offers in its place. But I think that this episode is included because the Bible has more to say about this person, Melchizedek. Melchizedek has to be introduced here because the Bible is going to tell us more about him. He appears and disappears on the stage here. We know nothing about what happened before he appears. We know nothing about what happened after this incident. He's gone. And yet, he's referred to again twice in the Bible. First of all, in Psalm 110. In Psalm 110. Psalm of David. This is a messianic psalm. David looking forward to the coming of the promised king. Jesus quotes the beginning of this psalm in his discussion with the teachers of the law. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead, crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. See, here is God's empire. We've been thinking about that empire there in the ancient Near East. Here is God's empire with God's king ruling. But he's going to be a priest king. This great king that God will give to rule with his scepter. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Remember, And Melchizedek was king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, but also a priest. Well, the one that God promised will be king and priest in the order of Melchizedek. Again, not a hereditary priesthood like Aaron and his family. Here is a different order of priesthood that's based upon the person, not upon his family. Well, that's Psalm 110, and then in Hebrews and chapters 5, 6 and 7. We're not going to read all of those chapters. Again, this is referred to. Here the writer is speaking about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. And it may be that Jewish readers would question the legitimacy of Jesus' priesthood. He didn't belong to Aaron's family. How can he be a priest to mediate between us and God? So chapter 5, verse 6, he says, in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, referring to Jesus. Again in chapter 10, he was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 6, verse 20, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, then in Hebrews, unpacks what that means and explains what he's saying. First, and he's telling us that Melchizedek was a pre-shadowing of Jesus. He was a prefigurement of what Jesus would be when he came. And so his name means King of Righteousness, and then King of Salem means King of Peace. Jesus, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. He was without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. So again, it's just in the record in Genesis 14, there's no genealogy mentioned because it's not important for this priesthood. Genealogy doesn't matter. Well, so it is with Christ. He doesn't need to belong to Aaron's family. He is a priest in this order of priesthood. And he goes on to explain that Abraham giving a tenth of the spoils shows that he recognized that Melchizedek was superior to him. He was greater. And therefore he is his is an exalted priesthood far in advance of Aaron's priesthood. Well, I'd encourage you to go and read Hebrews chapter 7. But here we see what we're being introduced to the idea that there is a mediator who can pronounce God's blessing on those who believe. God's blessing comes through God's priest, and he can pronounce that blessing on those who believe. And so what the Bible then unpacks for us is that God's blessing comes only through Jesus as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We can't get God's blessing any other way. We can't receive God's blessing by any other means. It only comes through Jesus as our high priest. It's him who pours God's blessings into our lives, and it's only him. And so that's why we need a high priest. And that's why Jesus is the perfect high priest for us. Again, Hebrews 7 makes that so wonderfully clear. This high priest in the order of Melchizedek, who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And we can have an assurance that God's blessing, which is the best blessing, it's the only blessing worth having. God's blessing can be ours only through God's appointed priest, who is the Lord Jesus, for us as God's people. And so we're to seek God's blessing from the hand of Jesus. We're not to look for it anywhere else. And in seeking to know God's blessing, we have to come to Jesus as our high priest. and look to him to grant God's blessing for us. As the writer to the Hebrews explains, the blessing of forgiveness and cleansing, the blessing of eternal life that's ours in him, the blessing of reconciliation and a clear conscience. These blessings are only ours through Jesus. Because as high priest, he has offered up a sacrifice to God to satisfy justice, as we sang in an earlier hymn. Justice is satisfied in Jesus Christ. He has paid the price that God's justice demands for those who have broken his law. Jesus has paid in his own death. He was the sinless one who paid for sin. He offered up himself as a sacrifice to God. And now he has been raised and ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the living one. And our safety, we're safe in him, the Lord Jesus, who ever lives at God's right hand, now exalted as king and priest forever. And so God's blessing comes to Abraham as he believes. He goes out against these forces, trusting in God, and he believes that blessing comes only from God. He's not going to take what the king of Sodom offers him. He knows that blessing comes from God's hand, the possessor of heavens and earth. And this blessing comes through God's priest, Melchizedek. And so for us, true blessing, real blessing, comes only through Jesus Christ, our King Priest, reigning now, having performed the sacrifice on our behalf at the cross, so that we could be cleansed and purified from our sin and given an inheritance that will never spoil, ruin or fade, kept in heaven for us. Better spoil than the world can ever offer, this inheritance, incorruptible, in glory, for those who trust in God's priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, how rich and deep it is. Lord, we thank you for your great plan of salvation in Jesus Christ, hinted at right back here in Genesis 14, your plan of a priest who alone could dispense God's blessing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for him. And we pray, Lord, that we will each and all seek blessing from his hand alone. Forgive us, Lord, that we've been satisfied with the crumbs that the world offers. Lord, help us to come to Jesus Christ, to trust in him alone as our mediator, the go-between, who brings God's blessing to those who believe. Lord, grant it for the glory of Jesus and for our eternal blessing. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is 490. Jesus is King, and I will extol him. He's the King of righteousness, the King of peace. He's also our priest and apostle.